Amen. Thank you, choir, for blessing us with God's presence through your gifts. Same goes for Praise Brand as well. Thank you all for sharing your talents. And thank you all for, again, coming to bring in the new year with God's people. 2012, the end of Advent, we can say with assurance that the King is here. What a journey it's been, though, having to search for the King these past few weeks. And we've learned a few things. Today we're going to talk about choosing to give so that we may receive. Another reason for the season. You know, a few weeks ago we talked about hope, and we found that through Joseph that there's a hope in God's plan, that even though God's plan may not be ours, it's still his plan, and still a lot bigger and a lot more descriptive than any plan we could think of. After discovering that God had a plan for Joseph, we move on and find out that he also had a plan for Mary, for the both of them. And in Mary's willingness to participate, she found a peace within herself and with God to be able to accept that plan all the way through. From there, we experience joy through the travels of the Magi, who came from the Far East, traveled for a year or two, up to 2 years, and had this joy in their determination to search for the King and ultimately to have a relationship. Finally, we closed out the Advent season with the theme of love, and no better way to do that than with the shepherds. As Pastor Mike had shared, that God's love encompasses all people and works from the bottom up, and the shepherds were that. And as he called the shepherds in, he also then sent them out to do his work among his people. And so we're done searching for the King, right? I mean, this is the beginning of the new year, the end of what was a great 2011. Yet I'd still like to think that we're not done. Even though the King is here, some of us are still lost. Some of us are still searching. Some of us are still in need. So this morning, we're going to be looking and searching for the King through the anxiousness of Mary and Joseph. And we can find that through a passage in Luke, second chapter, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. We're beginning in verse 41. And we'll hear about the anxiousness in which Mary and Joseph experienced God's love. The reading of God's word. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning from home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who had heard him was amazed at his understanding and answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother saying, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" Yet they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. And so we see here in this passage that in the Bible, it follows right after what we had talked about last week in terms of Simeon and Anna being presented this young baby Jesus about a week old. And now we fast forward in the Bible, it just seems like it's just another part, but realize we go from a week old to now Jesus is 12 years old. So we fast forward just a little bit in time, and we see that they've come across this Passover feast. And the Passover, of course, we know is one of three important times in the Jewish calendar, the other two being Pentecost and Tabernacle. And so this is an event that when these events happen, all males are not only encouraged but almost required to, if you're obedient to the Jewish custom, to attend. And if some families could arrange, they could bring their families along, women and children, to come and celebrate in this festivity. This was the case for Mary and Joseph. They travel, bring young Jesus and their family, and travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. After the celebration, they return and head back home, and upon leaving, they unknowingly leave Jesus behind after traveling a full day. Can you imagine what was going through their minds? I mean, this is you know, Jesus, like the Son of God, you know, the Jesus that was immaculately brought to them by the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine the response or what they're thinking about when they're trying to explain to God how they lost Jesus? I mean, they must be frantic, right? You know, like kids, what do? When you catch a kid red-handed, what do? Hands in the pocket, you know? What had happened was like, you know, and can you imagine, you know, at this time also, you know, women and children traveled separately from the men, so probably it was an honest mistake. One could have thought that maybe one was with the other, and so there's back and forth after a full day, and yet they can't find them. So what do? You're frantic, right? But you're in the desert, so what do? You look in between the camel humps, yeah? You look under the donkeys here. Jesus, hello? You there? No? So after a full day, then they go back, okay? And after returning to Jerusalem, it takes them 3 days to find him. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple, which comes to think, this is probably one of the last places they looked, which should have been one of the first places they should have looked at, right? I mean, this is only the Son of God. Where else would he be than in the temple? Jesus was probably, you know, enamored and just fell in love with the temple, and so probably just stayed there for the time. But you know what? We can't sit here and judge Mary and Joseph, because at times we too ourselves look for Jesus in the wrong places. It is there that they find him in the company of the great teachers, not only listening, but then also teaching these teachers of the law, these prophecies, these Pharisees, these experts that are enamored by a 12-year-old boy and his knowledge. This is the point where Jesus goes from being a boy to a man. It's there that we see this transformation of Jesus. You see, at this time, it's poignant that they say he's 12 years old, because it's 12 years old is the age at which Jewish boys go from boy to man. Okay? And so not only is this a very, you know, customary time for Jesus to be doing this, but as we see, as he's in the temple, he's going from boy to man. He's going from man to God. He's starting to reveal a little bit about this. Can you imagine what's going through Jesus' mind? That he's, you know, celebrating this Passover, which, you know, to be honest, is evolved around him. Is that not what the Passover, he's starting to realize some things that maybe he had been learning about as a young Jewish boy and reading the scriptures and being so obedient that he's now becoming fully aware at this point that he's learning some of his mission, some of his work that's to be done. By referring to his father's house, he's now recognized that Joseph is not his true father, but rather he is now set apart by his heavenly father, God. So like Joseph and Mary, who already know and have found the king, we too may have lost sight of Jesus. See, the fault was not in Mary and Joseph losing track of Jesus, but more that they allowed anxiety to take over instead of trusting that God would keep him safe, just like he had done for those first 12 years. So maybe not in the same physical way that they did, but maybe our relationships, maybe our fellowship causes us to lose sight of Jesus. And we may sometimes ask ourselves, where did Jesus go? Where did he go? Well, he's right there where you left him. As many of us already know, simply finding the king isn't the end of the search. As children of God, disciples of Christ, a relationship with Jesus is a never-ending search. It's a search for guidance, for comfort, for God's love. You see, this morning we're not talking about losing salvation, but maybe losing our closeness with God, this intimacy that we have. So in between us and this fellowship and communion, there can be a lot of distractions, a lot of barriers that keep us from experiencing all that God has to offer. One of these things may be anxiety. Just as Mary was worried and anxious, she came to find out that Jesus was right there where she left him. Boy, don't we find ourselves in the same predicament, same situation at times? This may leave us wondering, how does then anxiety keep us from God? Well, the first way in which anxiety keeps us from God is, you know what anxiety does? It's the inability to be present, to live in the here and now. If we think about it, what makes us anxious? You know, if you're a youth, if you're a child, adults probably make you anxious, don't they? Adults probably make you feel, anxious because, they're boring. They don't have a lot of friends, it seems like, right? Emotionless, bland. If you're an adult, children and youth probably make you a little anxious, right? Fidgety, energetic, can't keep still. They talk about one thing the next day that they feel so passionately about, then they turn around and talk about something new the next day. What about Jesus? Well, Jesus makes everybody anxious, doesn't he? Jesus lives this radical life that's so different from what the world expects. He makes everybody on edge, right? Nobody can make, anybody else anxious like Jesus. Well, maybe the Washington Redskins every once in a while, right? Boy, they make everybody anxious, don't they? Oh, you guys felt so good at the beginning of the season. I mean, and now you're anxious, right? Boy, is it hot in here? Pardon me for just a second while I... So anyway, we're not talking about winning here. We're talking about anxiety. And so when we're anxious, we're put in a state of distress where we lose the ability to empathize, to love, to experience, to accept God's love, to respond to the needs of others. When we're anxious, we're like squirrels, right? Jumpy, edgy, nervous, our eyes scanning for danger, ready to move at the split second. Anxiety comes from words that refer to choke. This is not how anxiety works on us. It suffocates us, allows us to not breathe, to not move. It freezes us up. We feel life closing in, leaving us with fewer choices. We can't discern from what's real in terms of fear or just hasty in terms of worry. So we forget what relationships are all about. See, relationships are about experiencing life together. And anxiety isolates us. Instead of living in the moment, we worry about what should have happened or fear of what might happen. How else are we affected by anxiety? Well, anxiety also is the inability to give up control. When we're anxious, we want control. We want answers. We want concrete and measurable results. We want our ducks in a row wrapped in a pretty bow. We want programs, experts to make predictions, to help calm our doubts, to help remove any type of anxiety that we have. Ultimately, we begin looking for guarantees. All of a sudden, we lose this inability to discover something new, to question, to embrace all that life has to offer, the joys, the pains, and sufferings. Instead of encountering freedom through questions, we abandon our dreams and God's plan. Therefore, we think we can protect, shield ourselves from what the world can harm us with and escape the realities of life. All this is to say that not being present and in control leaves us with this inability to live a life without expectations. So now we begin to lose kingdom focus. We begin to, divulge in this replacing an earthly disappointment. You see, Jesus wasn't focused on principles and goals. He was concerned with the present. He was content to receive people and situations as they came to him, not running away, not fearing. He was even more satisfied trusting God and others in the moment enough to communicate the reality of what God was really presenting to him. You see, a lot was going around Jesus. He had fears of the disciples. He had very needy people around him. He had leaders, in power that were chasing him, that wanted to bring him down, and yet Jesus found a way to allow God's love to conquer all. Looking at some of these things that cause us to stumble, some of these anxieties of the world, we can begin to compare and look at how the world is different from God's love. The first of which, the anxiety of the world is conformity. What is conformity? The world wants us to settle for what it deems as acceptable ways to speak, to act, to live. Conformity is trying to label you and put you in a box. I broke conformity a long time ago. I've been this size for like 30 years now. You know, I came out of the womb this big. The world could never find a box big enough for me. So I broke that mold a long time ago. But the world, boy, don't they try to do that? They try to label you, categorize you, put you in your place, right? Only then to let you know that you're disposable. When I don't need you, hey, you know what? I can replace you with somebody else I can label, put there. Lucky for us, God's love isn't like that. God's love is transformational. God's love doesn't settle. Rather, it inspires us to think outside the box. It allows us to be creative, to use our gifts and our passions within our own uniqueness. A lot of us here may work in the same fields, may do the same jobs, but none of us do it the same way. God's love allows us to experience Him in a creative way and not in a way that's bland, emotionless. Another way the world tries to box us in is the world likes to tell us that it's all about results. Tells us that it's all about numbers, material possessions that indicate our measure of worth, our value. But you know, results only last for a cycle. Anybody here work in sales? You do well in sales for 1 month, what happens the next month? Back to zero. You got to start over. You know, it's great that you did well for 1 month and you probably got compensated pretty well. But you know what? A new month, new numbers, new slate. God's love works through relationships. God's love reveals that our value can be found in those that we serve and love, that the world's results are temporary, but relationships made, the memories made from those are long-lasting and impactful in His kingdom. The world then tells us if it's not about, in addition to being, you know, conformed and, you know, concerned with results, it then tells us that we're to be in control, right? You got to be in control of yourself. You got to control the things that you can control. You got to control your situation. You got to control your family. You got to control your finances. Control ultimately then isolates us from our families, our friends, our communities. Control suffocates our creativity because the things that we can control are small in comparison to what God can give. God's love is about contemplation. God's love opens us up to live. It's not concerned with the past or the future. It's concerned with right now. It's to say that we should appreciate our blessings and not focus on what we don't have. It's about reflecting and absorbing the moment. The world then tells us that, okay, you don't like control? Well, what about activity? Right? It tells us that our busyness is our value of worth. It doesn't matter what you're doing or if it's in God's plan, but just so long you're moving and being active, you're okay. We think that by being busy, we have the right to ignore things, put things by the side, not look at them, not address things, run away, because you know what? I'm too busy. God's love grounds us then in awareness to let us know that what we do and how much we do it, that mentality that we have, if it's done in God's glory with the right intentions, then the fruit will be impactful. Our awareness shows that God loves us before anyone placed any value on us, right? A lot of times, activity is what determines your value. God says, it doesn't matter what you do from here on out, I love you anyway. I created you, I'll form you, I'll love you. Finally, the world tells us that the world's anxiety tells us that it's all about success. We all know this, right? Success, we see it in different forms. Ultimately, success is concerned with appearance. It cares for safety, security, proof that everything will be okay. If you believe that your success is a result of your work, then you'd have no reason to believe in God, right? God's love tells us that it's not about success, but it's about trust. It's about faithfulness. God's love reveals to us that our needs are to place our faith in Him and not in material possessions, not in anything that we think we can control. It reveals our gifts so that we can be better used to serve His kingdom, the trust and the faithfulness that he does the work and not us. Are we planting seeds for God to harvest? So in seeing this short-sightedness of the world, these expectations compared to the eternal value, we can say with confidence that we must give up our anxieties to God in order to receive his love in abundance. Using Jesus' life as an example, being fully God, yet emptying himself to become fully human, we are to do the same. If we are able to empty ourselves and relinquish or let go of anxiety, then we allow God's love to enter and ease our fears. So, how are we to be rooted in God's love? The first way we can do that is to recapture our intimacy with God. Boy, for those of us who have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you might not remember the date or the place or the time, but can you recall when you gave your life to Christ? What was that feeling like? Was it a release? Was it refreshing? Extraordinary? Was it personal? I like to think of my moment in giving, my life to Christ as effortless. You ever been in a relationship that's been effortless or been in a situation? For anybody that plays golf, gentlemen, when you get to the golf course, you have so many things going through your mind. There's hazards, there's trees, there's water, there's weeds that you have to hit from. Then there's this whole thing about, how's your swing going to be? Keep the left shoulder right straight, and you got to worry about the mechanics, and you got to worry about the weather, the wind. You throw some grass up. That doesn't even count the people that are around you, right? They're watching you. They're going to dissect you. They're going to make, all these judgments about you, right? And just when you think you're fed up with golf because you lose 3 balls in the water, what happens? Boy, you just unload and cork into a swing, and you hit the ball perfect with no effort. And what do you do from there? You spend the rest of your life trying to recapture that moment, that moment of effortlessness, right? I don't know what can be said for you women, but I could imagine maybe, those days you wake up and your hair just falls into place, Listen, I have that too. There's this one part right back here that just, if I get it just right, my day is good. I mean, everything is so effortless, falls into place, right? But listen, don't we spend the rest of our lives, boy, if we could recapture that moment where we take Christ into our hearts, do you not yearn to pursue that feeling again, to experience God's love? If you were to think about, if I were to ask you, how has God affected you recently? Would you recall something that happened years ago? Maybe a few months ago. How far back in 2011 would you think? Or would you think about something last week? Or would you think about this morning? How close, how intimate, how loving is your God, our God? So in seeking to recapture that intimacy, we must also be, freeing up and slowing down, going at God's speed. When's the last time you slowed down? Really allow God to speak to you. Allowed yourself to go at his speed. Are you intentional about creating space for God to enter so that you can listen, so that you can allow him to speak, so that you can receive? Do you allow God's love to be organic? Or do you want it at a certain time, at a certain place? Do you let him reveal his love to you during your life, or do you want it only during your prayers? Are you slowing down to watch and observe? If so, you may notice that God's love is not about what we have to do for him, but rather what we allow to do for him in his glory. Experiencing God's love is all about finding a spiritual rhythm. If you know about, music, anything about music or dancing or anything, you know about a rhythm that it's about, right? When you listen to a song, you don't allow your mind to dictate the rhythm. You allow the music to dictate what's in your heart, right? For me, where do you find your spiritual rhythm? Is it just during prayer? Is it out when you're shopping, when you're gardening, when you're running? For me, I find my rhythm in the car. Just like anybody else in this area, I spent a lot of time in the car. And I can remember as far back as, you know, high school that it's during those times when I'm in the car by myself, whether or not there's music, that I find a spiritual rhythm. I can find myself talking to God, allowing him to speak to me, you know, allowing him to inspire me to write Bible studies, to think of ways to love my family, ways to experience life with my friends. You know, before, you know, when I was younger, it was a little weird because if you drove by me and you saw me in the car, you probably thought I was cuckoo because I'd be sitting there talking to myself, or if the music's playing, you know, when you're off in your own world, you're just kind of moving, right? And I'm sure if you looked at me, you probably thought I was crazy until they invented Bluetooth, right? Then all of a sudden, that's okay. You can talk to yourself anywhere you want because people think, man, you're a wacko. Excuse me. Not exactly. And so where do you find your spiritual rhythm? Because the rhythm is not set to our hearts, but it's set to God's love. God's love is what sets the rhythm for how we live. So, after stopping and listening to God, we must then be on the path to then seeking direction so that we can encounter God. And searching for a deeper relationship of communion with God, are you really seeking direction or are you wanting from God? Are you submitting to his authority, to his plan? Or are you asking God to submit a plan to fit into yours? In experiencing, we must stay faithful and wait. If we look at the last two verses of our passage, we see that Jesus, you know, goes and is obedient and lives until he is called to do what he is set apart for. You know, it's estimated that Jesus lived about 33 years. About 30 of those, he lives as an obedient Jewish man, probably in the world of carpentry, following his father Joseph into that field. And it's not until the last 3 years of his life that he really does the work that he was called out to do, where he goes out and he preaches and teaches to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's where Jesus learned to follow God's rhythm. He waited. He was obedient. Just like every other parent here, you want to spend time with your children. Well, God desires the same with us. You know, parents are probably the most anxious when it comes to the spiritual development of their children, for the right reasons. But if we remember that we are here to help connect them to have their own relationship with God, then we can give God the authority and trust in his love. Let us be faithful and know that we're leaving behind more than life lessons and words of encouragement, but that our influences and character are stronger in what we do rather than what we say. By allowing our young people the opportunities to experience God, they will show us new ways of encountering him. I know that we all be fulfilled in who our children grow up to be, but better yet, we'll be inspired by how they serve, how they choose to live for Christ. You know, I'd like to close our time this morning with a story, of a young man that really was able to experience God's love and fully embrace it. I was speaking to a youth pastor from Southern California a few weeks ago, and he was telling me about this young kid that he has in his group and a kid that was, you know, in a tough place. His name was John Keating. Now, Big John was a pretty big kid, you know, over 6'2", 6'3", over 200 pounds, a solid kid, you know, a little bit of a rough edge, you know, tried to play football and lacrosse in high school and never could survive the entire season. You know, always was in and out, suspended, kicked off the team. Just a tough life. And he was telling me about this kid. And 5 months prior, John had been arrested for burglarizing homes for drug money. You see, he went to church to get away from his parents. You know, that type of situation. And so upon his sentencing, he was sent to an outdoor rehabilitation program in the mountains. So he would live there with other youth offenders in the wilderness. And after about a few weeks together, the last week, he was sent out on his own into the wilderness to survive, to get through. And he came back, and this pastor didn't know what to expect until they had their first youth meeting after John had returned. And so he came back and never really, knew what to do with this kid. And so he was a little anxious about this meeting. And so it was during this youth group meeting that this pastor wanted to have a discussion on the difficulty of us as Christians talking about our faith with people outside the church. So to help stir up discussion, he set up a role play. Simple setup: high school cafeteria, a table in the middle, and a chair on each side. One student reading a Christian devotional, and another student hostile to Christianity. And so he asked for two volunteers, and two students came up, the first of which was Dennis. Dennis was a visitor, a friend of one of the youths, a guy that maybe had been in and out a little bit, never really showed any interest, so he played the part of the hostile Christian. On the other side came up Kelly. Kelly was that young, vivacious, that Christian that was a Christian 9 months before she was pregnant. You know what I'm talking about? Was carried in her mother's womb and was just a strong Christian. You know that song, I want to know you, I want to hear your voice. You know that song, I want to touch you, I want to see your face. You know, when Kelly heard that for the first time, she told her mom that she said that when she was born. You know, that's that type of girl that God really touched. And so Kelly said, you know what, I could do this. I read, devotionals all the time. I've got no problem. So he said, okay, you both sit down. Be spontaneous about it. Just allow the conversation to flow. So it starts. And automatically, or right from the get-go, Dennis starts to just kind of ridicule a little bit and poke at Kelly. You know, talking about Christianity being a psychological crutch. You know, something to just, rules to live by. You know, something to just be a good person in life. All of a sudden, Kelly took offense to that, and she's reading, she's trying to explain, trying to be patient. She's trying to tell, Dennis that it's not about living right, it's about living like Christ and not just living a good life. And she's trying to give him examples about, it's not just laws and rules, but it's about, really divulging into what God has to offer, what Jesus has to offer. And Dennis is relentless. He's pretty strong about it, and everything he says to her, she really can't find an answer. So in line with the rules of the game, if you get stuck, you just raise your hand and somebody else comes up to replace you. So she's pretty frustrated at this point. So she raises her hand and Alexandra comes up to take her spot. Now Alexandra was a senior. She's been around the youth group a long time. She comes up and she tries to use the Bible as her support. Not life experience, not about the relationship. She talks about the Bible. So, she shoots, Bible verses at Dennis, trying to convince him that Christianity is the way and that this is the truth and the light. And Dennis shoots back strong statements like, the Bible is just like any other book. What separates that from the Quran or any other book that's out there, that talks about religion? Well, Alexandra thinks for a minute and she really can't say for sure. Nobody really knows the validity of any type of scripture to say that one is really true, but that's what she believes. But then Dennis cuts her off. He goes, how can you believe in a God you've never seen? How can you claim that God is good when there is so much suffering in the world? Dennis's emotions become pretty direct right now. They're pretty aggressive. And it becomes clear that Dennis is no longer part of this role play, but this becomes very real to him. His directness and his questions were his own. They weren't just part of the role play. So the pastor gets a little worried because he doesn't know how to exactly end this session with grace. So he allows it to go on to see if any of the students can respond to this. So Alexandra gets stumped. She raises her hand. Joshua comes up, tries his hand to try to stump Dennis. Before even Joshua can sit down, Dennis cuts him off and says, what are you going to tell me? Dennis wants to talk about God's love, how God's love can comfort you and shield you and protect you. He goes, Joshua, listen, I was born in South Central, one of the toughest neighborhoods in Los Angeles. When I was 8 years old, my best friend and I were walking to the park when a gunfight broke out. We stood frozen watching some gang guys shoot at each other. My friend Wilmer got hit in the chest by a stray bullet. I sat there screaming and crying and watched my friend die. I can still remember the screeching in his mom's voice when she came out running to us. Now, you want to tell me that God is good? God is loving? What kind of God allows an 8-year-old boy to die in his mother's arms? The room became quiet. No one knew how to respond. And within seconds, Joshua raises his hand, doesn't know what to say. Nobody knows what to say. He has to have his hands up for a little bit. All of a sudden, you hear from the back, "I'll take Joshua's place," and it's John Keating. So Joshua leaves, and John comes up. This is the last guy the pastor wanted to come up in this situation. In the back of his mind, he's thinking, "Oh, great, now I got two guys. They're going to tag team and bash Christianity and discourage all these youth." For some reason, he didn't stop them. So John goes up, and he sits down in the chair, and solely puts his focus right on Dennis. Sits there with his hands together, quiet, doesn't say a word. Dennis isn't going to let John get the best of him. He sits there too. He stares at him. It's a staring match. Finally, it gets a little too awkward, and John doesn't say anything. So Dennis says, "So what do you have to say? That my friend Wilmer went to a better place? That this was part of God's plan? That God makes us suffer so that we can love him, that we can turn to him? How can you possibly tell me that this God you talk about is a God of love?" It was after this that John stood up, picked the table up, moved it to the side, took a step towards Dennis, and looked down at him. Took his hands, grabbed Dennis by the shoulders, and lifted him up, stood him up. Now this pastor's thinking, "Oh boy, we're going to have a brawl." Right? And he just stares at him. And you can see the agitation in Dennis. And all of a sudden, John just wraps his arm around Dennis and hugs him. It was something in that moment that triggered Dennis, because then Dennis just cried and began to just weep all over John. And the more John squeezed him, the more Dennis cried and began just to wail and pound on John's back. It was okay, though. John was just there himself. He knew what Dennis was going through. After about a minute or two, they both walk back. John's arm around Dennis, and for the rest of the evening, they stay connected. They stay friends. They experience God's love. Family, we're here today to let you know that God is here ready to hold you, to allow you to release your anxieties. If you decide to do so, know that it's yours to give. What are some of your anxieties this morning? Job, financial security, the uncertainty of the future, the brokenness in your relationships, wondering if you'll be accepted, if you're loved. If you look in front of you, you'll see that God's right there, ready for you to put your anxieties down so that he can take them away. You know, he's not there alone. He's also there with Jesus and the Holy Spirit to embrace you, to hold you, to love you, to let you know that all is okay. If you empty out anxiety, I'll fill you with my love. Are you ready to give so that you can receive, so that you can live and experience God's love? If so, we want you to leave with this spiritual truth. It's that this year, this 2012, is about revealing God's love, and it's doing it in a way that we're not reattempting a resolution, but rather it's about rediscovering a renewal. Will you make this about 2012, or will you make this about a part of eternity in God's kingdom? If so, then know that he is jealous for you, that he loves you, that he loves us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to release, to let go, to experience your love. As we come to you now, we ask that your love covers us so that we can be calm and be present, and that we may be intimate and love in the way that you love us. Guide us and direct us and release us from our anxieties as we pray for all things in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe you've been searching for the King, and maybe this morning you found him. Found him in this room amongst all these people. And you want to experience that intimacy for the first time. You want to feel God's love. You want to know that it's not just about the years you have on earth, but the eternity that you have with him in his kingdom. Or maybe you're like some of us that maybe have found the King, but you're still searching. Maybe you've lost touch for a little bit. Maybe you've lost that community, that fellowship, that relationship with Jesus. Maybe the Spirit's moving you just to reconnect, to rededicate, to renew. Or maybe you've been searching for the King through a home. Maybe that home is here at Parkwood. Wherever the Spirit moves you this morning, know that the doors here, not only to Parkwood, but to God's kingdom, are wide open, ready to receive, ready to give. Would you join us in singing our closing?
Stand.